Well, now as we come to our scripture and our sermon, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. Continuing our morning series through the book of Luke. And last week we looked at the last part of Luke, chapter 5, in which the disciples of John and the Pharisees had questioned the disciples of Jesus on why they ate when they did. Why didn't they fast as the others? Now, as we come to Luke chapter 6, we're going to see the Pharisees once again questioning the eating practices of the disciples. And so let us pray, ask God's blessing upon His word to us, and then we'll read the first five verses of Luke chapter 6. Let us pray. God, open our hearts now to receive Your word. We know that we cannot understand Your word apart from Your Spirit. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that works in us by the gospel, all of the truths that You have given us, and works that salvation in us. And now we ask that You would do that to Your glory, that You would give us wisdom according to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning then, Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. It was the Lord's Day in winter, and snow had fallen, covering the grounds, blocking roads, blocking the highways. And the only way which a certain village pastor could get to his congregation from his home was to go across the frozen river. So he decided that he was going to put on his skates and skate across the river to get to church. And he did this. And upon his arrival, the consistory of the church was not pleased at all. Skating on the Lord's Day? Scandalous. How could he do this? Not pleased at all. So they have had a lengthy deliberation, and the decision was reached. Here was the decision. The pastor was going to be asked one question. Here was the question. Did you enjoy your skating trip? Did you enjoy your skating trip? And if he answered yes, then he must be disciplined. But if he answered no, then the case was to be dropped. The pastor's action can charitably be regarded as a deed of necessity. He did so to get to church. Now, I do not know if this account is a real story or not, but it does make a point, doesn't it? However, I do know that not so long ago, there was a big debate in the church in Scotland, in the Reformed Church, over using public transportation on the Lord's Day. And there were those who said, no, you cannot use public transportation to get to church because you are violating the Sabbath. You're causing others to work on the Sabbath. And there were people who were too far away. They couldn't make it to church, but they couldn't do that. And I do know that there are even churches today who consider it a violation of the Fourth Commandment to take public transportation to church on the Lord's Day. Now, is that what the Fourth Commandment requires? Nothing enjoyable, and certainly no public transportation? Is that the purpose of the day? Is that the intention of the day? Well, that's a question we want to think about. And that's the focus here. You see, the focus in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, is on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was, of course, a day that was the last day of the week. Seventh day, we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It was a time when it was set aside for rest and for worship. The fourth commandment dictated that no work was to be done on that day. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6, Jesus is questioned about working, as it were, on the Sabbath. His disciples are plucking the heads of grain. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath? What is not lawful? And there's some confusion here, as we'll see by the Pharisees. In the second part of this teaching on the Sabbath, in verses 6 through 11, the question is showing compassion on the Sabbath. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But today I want to focus on this confusion over the Sabbath. See, again, the Pharisees are coming and they're questioning the dietary habits of the disciples. But this time they're not asking, as they did before, why they eat when they should be fasting. Now they're asking, why do they gain their food in this way? By, as we'll see, reaping and threshing on the Lord's day or on the Sabbath. But what I hope to show you is the Sabbath is not about what you do for God, but really what God has done and wants to do for you and through you. The Sabbath is not about what you do for God, but what God has done for you and wants to do in you and through you. And I want to look at two things: the confusion over the rules for the Sabbath and the confusion over the reason for the Sabbath. Well, let's look first at the confusion over the rules for the Sabbath. There was confusion over the content of the rules. Now, the Pharisees, we have to know a little bit about who they were. The Pharisees and the scribes especially, they were the self-designated interpreters of the law. And so they took the fourth commandment on keeping the Lord or the Sabbath holy, and they extrapolated from that, and they really added to God's word. Their interpretation of the law became an addition to the law. It said that the rabbis had a catalog of 39 principal works that could not be done on the Sabbath. And of those 39, they divided each one into 6 subcategories. I did some math. I think it's 234 forbidden acts on the Sabbath written out. Now, just to give you an idea of what some of them were, this is from a Jewish writing, Jubilees 50, verses 8 through 13, some select parts of that. The man that does any work on the Sabbath shall die. Whoever draws water on the Sabbath, which he had not prepared for himself on the sixth day. It's okay to draw water on the sixth day and set it aside. But if you go and draw water on the seventh day, watch out. Whoever takes up any burden to carry it out of his tent or out of his house shall die. You shall do no work whatever on the Sabbath day except what you have prepared for yourselves on the sixth day, so as to eat and to drink and to rest. Every man who does any work on the Sabbath or goes on a journey or tills his farm, whether in his house or in any other place, whoever lights a fire or rides on any beast or travels by ship on the sea, and we may insert in here, they didn't have it at the time, but bus. Whoever does that, that man who does any of these things on the Sabbath shall die. So they had all of these rules. And here, the Pharisees come, and they see the disciples. And we're not told how the Pharisees knew that this happened, but you can picture it here in verse 2. Some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now here's the picture. The Pharisees are just hanging out, and they're watching, and they're waiting. How are Jesus' disciples going to violate the law today? What are they going to do? You see, they were keeping watch. Now, notice what they don't accuse the disciples of doing. They don't accuse them of stealing. Now, they're going through on the Sabbath through a grain field. It's not the disciples' grain field. But what do? They take some food. They plucked the heads of grain. They rubbed them between their hands to separate out the food, and they ate it. Now, they didn't charge them with stealing because they weren't stealing. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 25, the law says that it is good. You shall not go in and harvest your neighbor's entire farm, but your neighbor is to give you what's on the outside. Give to the hungry. So they're not stealing, but the Pharisees do accuse them of violating the fourth commandment. You're doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, going back to those rules that the Pharisees had, here's how they understood this violation. The Pharisee said that it was wrong to reap, that is, to harvest on the Lord's day. You can't go till your farm. And that it was wrong to thresh, that is, to take that you gained in the harvest and to bring it in and to work and to produce the food necessary. That is wrong. And so, therefore, the disciples, by plucking their, what? Reaping. And by rubbing them, they're threshing, and therefore they're violating the law of God. They cannot do this. So they ask that question, why are you violating the fourth commandment? Now, a couple things to notice about the Pharisees here. A couple of observations. First, they were judging with the wrong standard. These were rules that they had made up. There was nothing that prohibited the people at this time from doing this to serve themselves, to eat food. No, it was a matter that was not written in the law of God, and yet they had added to it. I think if you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. They were judging with the wrong standard, and they were judging with the wrong motive. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, here's what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking at specks that weren't even specks. They were investigating the disciples of Jesus, trying to find wrong in them, and yet we're told elsewhere in the Gospels that the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were violating the 10th commandment all over the place, coveting, coveting, coveting. Their hearts, they tried to look good on the outside, but they were full, Jesus says, of dead men's bones. They had a big problem. And yet here they are saying, listen, we're going to come and find fault with you over this little thing, over a violation, not of the law of God, but of a man-made law. And here's what Jesus says of these individuals. This is also in Matthew, Matthew chapter 23, and verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's Jesus' words in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what they were doing here. Straining gnats and swallowing camels. They were judging with the wrong standard, standards of men. They were judging with the wrong motive. And they were really attempting to do what only God can do. Only God can judge the heart. Don't judge the heart. Don't be a heart inspector because you make a terrible God. Don't do that. J.C. Ryle, speaking of this, says, notice in this passage the excessive importance that hypocrites attach to trifles. Notice the excessive importance that hypocrites attach to trifles. He also goes on to say this, it is a bad symptom of any man's state of soul when he begins to put the second things in religion in the first place. The second things of religion in the first place. And the first things in the second. Or the things ordained by man above the things ordained by God. Let us beware of falling into this state of mind. There is something sadly wrong in our spiritual condition when the only thing we look at in others is their outward Christianity. And the principal question we ask is whether they worship in our communion or use our ceremonial ways or serve God in our way. Rather, he says, the question we ought to ask of others is, do they repent of sin? Do they believe in Christ? Are they living holy lives? These are the chief points. These are the chief points in which we should affix our attention. And the moment we place anything in religion before these things, we are in danger of doing exactly what the Pharisees did here, as they accused the disciples. You know, it takes a lot of work to be a legalist. Think about this as we think about what the Pharisees were doing here. They were spending their time on the Sabbath when they ought to have been worshiping God, following the disciples of Jesus around, who, by the way, were with God, trying to find fault with them. It takes a lot of work to be a legalist. You spend all your time worrying about what other people are doing, and you don't worry about yourself. That's a problem. Let's not be these people. Now here's Jesus' answer, though. Jesus wants to clear up this confusion. Now notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, I've come and now the fourth commandment is done away with. No, God gave us 10 commandments. He doesn't say that now that I'm here, it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. But he also doesn't start going through all 243 forbidden acts and refuting them. Now, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He deals with this confusion over the reason for the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting here. The question is addressed to who? In verse 2, the Pharisees said to them, plural, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The Pharisees are talking to the disciples, but Jesus steps in. This is a beautiful picture of what our Lord and Savior does. Our enemies come and accuse us, and he steps in. Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren, and Jesus steps in. No, no, no. You're talking to me. You're not talking to them. I'm going to address you. Jesus steps in, and he answers the question. And I love what he says. Have you not even read this? Now, let me put it into somewhat simpler language. Do you even read your Bibles? Do you even read your Bibles? Now, these are the Pharisees, the scribes. These are the ones who should have known. And he says, do you even read it? Now, of course they read it. What he's going to address here, he's going to pull out of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 21, David going into the house of God and eating the bread. But he says, do you really know what it means? Have you really read it? Now, I think that's a danger for us, isn't it? The Pharisees were familiar with the story, but they missed the point. Think about that. They were familiar with the story, but they missed the point. How many times have you read something and missed the point? Especially when you're really familiar with the story. The more familiar you are with the story, the greater risk you have of missing the point. That's why we should read the Bible not just once, but over and over and over again, right? Because we need to be instructed. We also can miss the point. And these Pharisees completely missed it. They were satisfied, as it were, with one day in seven. And even on that day, they were not doing what they should have done. They were nitpicking others. You do the math there. What, one day out of seven, 14%. They were living for heaven 14% of the time and not doing that very well, and living for hell 86% of the time. No, God wants us to live for heaven and for Him 100% of the time, right? And this day is a training for that. We are headed for an eternal Sabbath. Let us live like it now. Now, here's the thing that Jesus says. He says, listen, here's what I want you to understand. Have you not even read this, verse 3? What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him. Now, we're not going to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul. David goes. David is hungry. His men are hungry. They go to Nob and they go in and they eat of the bread. Now, this is called the showbread or the bread of the presence. This was a bread that was set out every week. It was set on the table. It was set in front of the lamp. Now, the lampstand signified God's presence, and the lamp would shine down upon the bread. 12 loaves for the 12 tribes. God's presence with his people. And what would happen with this bread is after it had sat out for a while, it became food for the priests, for the Levites. That's how they kind of got paid in those days. Now, it was not lawful for anyone but a Levite to eat. Now, David is not a Levite. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. And yet, he was hungry. Not only did he eat, but he also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. Now, Jesus doesn't say that David was wrong here. Jesus seems to hold up David as an example. He says, David had a need, and this is what God did for him. God provided for him. There was a necessity there that David had. God was concerned with providing what he needed. Just as I'm concerned Jesus might say, in providing my disciples with food. And even more so, Jesus is there, and they're missing the whole point. It's not about the grain, it's about Jesus, who is the bread from heaven. Look, I'm here, and you're worried about physical food. You should be coming to me and saying, I want the heavenly meal. And we're debating about earthly food. Why are we wasting our time? Don't waste your time. But there's particular importance that on the Lord's day is the day in which we should feed the most, as it were, on Christ and His Word. Jesus provides all that we need, and He does so especially on the Lord's day. Much of your spiritual growth, much of your spiritual prosperity depends upon how you use your Sundays. How you use your Sundays. You know, I go to the doctor, and the doctor tells me, well, you should do this, and you should do that, and I hate to admit that I don't listen all the time. I think, oh, that's great, I can do that, but, oh boy, that's a lot of exercise, I don't know. But really what my doctor should say to me is this: listen, you can do this now and avoid what I'm going to have to do later, or you can choose to not do this now, and then we're going to have to do something more radical later. That's the choice. And here's what I'm telling you. I am, as a minister of God, a spiritual doctor, and I'm telling you, do this now. Do this now. Sit under the Word of God. Use this day for your good so that we don't have to do something more radical later. Use it for your good so we don't have to do something more radical later. I prepare sermons and preach them, and it's not about me, it's not about the fact that I did this work, but my heart is this: God says, I want to speak to you. God says, I have something to say to you. God knows your heart, God knows what you're facing. He says, I have something to say to you this morning, and I have something to say to you this evening. And here's my fear, and here's what I know is going to happen. People aren't going to come in the evening, and that is the one time that God said, I was going to speak this into your life, and now you're going to have to hear it from Pastor Campbell later in counseling. Because we're going to have to do remedial work. Just like my doctor's going to have to do surgery later instead of doing the preventive maintenance. Don't neglect the great things that God has given you in His Word. This is for your good. God doesn't need anything from us. But God wants everything from us, doesn't He? He wants our heart. He's desirous of that. And it's not only what God does for us, David was provided for here, but what God does through us. David ate, and he gave to those who were with him. David provided for his men. We can't give what we don't have. If you're not filled, as it were, with the Word of God, then you can't give to others any more than I could draw water from an empty well. It's impossible. So you need to be then filled up. And what Jesus is pointing at here in this illustration of David is that the same thing that Paul said in Romans 13, verses 8 and through 10. What is the summary of the law and the fourth commandment? It is love. David had a necessity and it was fulfilled. David's men had a necessity and it was filled. They did not go hungry, and neither will my disciples. And I have the authority to say this. Why? Because, verse 5, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You Pharisees, you want to lord it over them with your 243 rules, but you're not the master. You're not the Lord. You're not the boss. I am. And I get to define how my day is used. I get to define it. He says that strict law keeping, even when it is according to the actual Word of God, often misses the point of the law, love. Do you know you can keep actually the Word of God and do it without love and dishonor God? That's a danger. It doesn't mean that you should turn your liberty. You do have a liberty to love God, but you shouldn't turn it into licentiousness. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Here's the test, the love test. Is what you're doing on the Lord's day out of love for God or love for others? That's the test. Is it out of love for God or love for others? I'm going to do this. How am I loving God in it, and how am I loving others in it? If you can't answer those two questions, then maybe you ought to find something else to do. How am I loving others? The Pharisees missed that point. They were certainly not loving to the disciples. They were hungry. And instead of saying, "Oh, Jesus, how wonderful you are that not only do you feed them physically, but you feed them spiritually," they say, "Why are they violating our laws? They aren't even the laws of God." They missed the point. They had a loveless, joyless, Christless Sabbath. They had a religion that is far, far from God. Let us not be like them. Let us not be like them. The Sabbath has now become the Lord's Day. We are gathered here together on the Lord's Day. We ought to cherish it, but let's do so for the right reasons. The right reasons. You know, the Sabbath day, coming at the end of the week, was to honor, as it were, the Creator. But now, since the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is to honor the one who is the recreator, so to speak. The one who, by his resurrection, has now made us new creatures. We are being renewed in our minds. We are being recreated in his image. He is in the process of bringing about a new creation. A new creation in which we will have an eternal rest from our sin, eternal rest from all of the struggles of this life. And he wants us to enjoy it. And we don't honor the Lord by making up a list of rules and becoming rule makers and rule enforcers. We don't spend our day looking at others, but we spend our days looking up at God. And especially this day. That's what it's given for. This is how you can honor God. Glorify him and do good to others. Love him and love others. And not simply today. God doesn't want 14% of your life. He wants the whole 100%. Right? Love God and love others. And I want you to remember this. As you think about the Sabbath rest, the Lord's Day that we have today, this is a great picture of the eternal rest that we are promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you're going to go through today, whatever struggles you have, whatever struggles you're going to face in the next week or the next year or the next 10 years, remember that every day you live is a day closer to that eternal rest that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day is a day in which you are closer. And so my encouragement to you is to live now as you know you will be then. Not by man-made rules, not by going around and looking what other people are doing, but by looking to God, by loving him and honoring him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you, in your wisdom, have given us this day to worship you. We confess that we have used it in ways that are not pleasing to you. Help us to be wise in how we use this day, to do it for love of you and love of others, to rejoice in that rest that we have in Christ Jesus, rest from the penalty of our sins, from the power of sin over us, and God, knowing that one day we will enter into that eternal rest, where tears will be wiped away, where sin will be no more, where we will praise you unending. Oh God, we thank you that you are with us. Go with us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.